ever with me, we're going to work through a little bit of the story of Gideon. It's a familiar story, but we're going to look at three times that the Lord gave Gideon a sign. And then what I want you to think about really is how we could deal with signs even today. So if you'd like, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. That's where we're going to start. The book of Judges, chapter 6. And we're going to be in verse 36. The book of Judges, chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 36. The word of God says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." Again, thinking about dealing with signs. Real quick little story here I thought was pretty good to get started from Peggy Tian. One day I decided to take my three children to an ice skating party in a nearby town, but after several wrong turns and stops to ask directions, I pulled over to the side of the road and suggested we all ask God to help us find the rink. When we finally arrived, we were nearly an hour late. The following week, as we got into the car to go skating again, my five-year-old son exclaimed, "Mom, let's pray now and save time." I thought that was pretty good, isn't it, right? Can I encourage you this morning? Instead of trying every single thing else first, why don't you pray first and save some time, right? And today, I think what you're going to find as we're looking for answers in some of the decisions that God has placed in front of us, prayer is going to definitely be a huge key in that. As you guys, if you remember last week, we started this series again about trying to determine the Lord's will, and we saw that wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to get this in the right way. I hope I can get it in the right, cross with the right idea. But I tried to share with Brother Michael, I think the Lord is putting a really important series in my heart for later this year if he tarries and if he lets me tarry. And on the one hand, I'm real excited. And on the other hand, I am scared to death. Have you ever been scared to death of what God might do? I think sometimes we don't think that way. I was sharing with him, and I've shared with you before, when I first started preaching there in Illinois, I did a sermon series. I had planned it all out, and I took pictures of these little puppies, and they were so cute, and one of them had kind of a sad face, and I used it for the big poster outside for the series, and the sermon was entitled, "Why Me?" And the very first week of the series, I broke my ankle. Well, the series I think God is wanting us to do this fall has something to do with miracles. But in order to have a miracle, you need some saving and some rescuing and some supernatural help, right? And that kind of scares me to death. I want to encourage you this morning, as we seek the Lord's wisdom, we need to fear him in the right way, but we need to fear him. What does C.S. Lewis say about Aslan, the lion that represents Jesus? He is not what? He is not safe. And this morning, I want you to be thinking about that as you try to determine decisions. We're not talking about necessarily the easiest way or the happiest way, the most pleasurable way. We're talking about the best way, and that really means trusting the Lord. So again, wisdom, finding the Lord's will begins by fearing the Lord. Now, if you've been around enough people in your life, you will find out that there's quite a few believers that will seek a sign to determine God's will. And today we want to look at one of the main sign-seeking passages and see what we can learn from the life of Gideon. So we're going to go first off this morning into verse 11, and we're going to start with the first sign that Gideon's going to get. It's a direct revelation. So down in verse 11, the scripture says, "The angel of the Lord came, and he sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites." The Midianites are the enemy of the day, if you will. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Let's read that again. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Verse 13, but Sir Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, and he's put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Wow. Verse 15. But Lord Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you and will strike down all the Midianites together. If you study your history just a little bit, Israel has been under the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. Does everybody remember the cycle of the book of Judges? All right. It kind of flows in our life this way sometimes too. How's the cycle usually start? Things get good. You ever had things go good in your life? Some of you are like, I don't know. It's been a while. Things get good. All of a sudden, you got a little bit more money in savings. Maybe you paid off the car. Or maybe some of you were even so great you could pay off the house. Your health seems to be kind of hanging in there. You're feeling all right. And you're like, man, things are good. And then what did Israel do when the economy was good and the food was good and the crops were good? And what do? They just go and celebrate and really turn their life to God? No, of course not. They forgot him. They're like, oh, things are good. I'm going to do what I want to do. I finally can do what I want to do. Now that I got some extra cash in my billfold, the economy's going well, I'm going to go for it. And all of a sudden, morally, they would decay and decline. And then it would get pretty bad. All of a sudden, there wasn't such a good economy and the crops would go bad. And then the Lord was really going to get their attention. A lot of times he would send some struggle their way, sometimes by a foreign land that invaded their country. Well, then what happened? What happens to us when things start getting bad sometimes? Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I should have paid attention. I should have listened to you. Would you come and save me? Would you come and rescue me? God's got to get tired of us sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, this cycle, if you read the book of Judges, I bet it's in there at least 10 times. And so things would get bad. The people would cry out. The priests would cry out. They'd offer sacrifices. They would turn, literally, they would turn from their sin, and God would send a judge. And this judge would come. This judge would be seeking the Lord, would be obedient to the Lord. And the next thing you know, they would find freedom from their oppressor. And they would find all of a sudden some blessing again, and things would get better. And then the cycle would just repeat itself over and over again. All right? So when you think about Gideon today, he's part of the cycle. And they're at the low point right now where they've been oppressed by Midianites for 7 years, and the people are crying out to God. And you can kind of even hear it in some of Gideon's dialogue with the Lord, right? Israel has turned to Baal. They've turned to false gods. But yet God has a purpose in Gideon. I would say this morning, he has a purpose in all of our lives. And so here's what I think is really interesting. And I don't think I've ever had this. Maybe some of you have. But God speaks directly to Gideon through his angel. You may be looking for the Aurora Borealis like I was looking last night. But an angel of the Lord showed up talking direct to Gideon. There doesn't get to be much bigger sign than that, does it? The angel speaks to him, and then I'm like stepping back away from Gideon, aren't you? Do you hear his tone? He's like, well, where is God at? The God that our fathers talked about, that delivered him out of Egypt, that gave us all the freedom from the Egyptians, and we walked through the Red Sea, and we saw the man in the desert. Where is this God at? I haven't seen him. Whoa, right? You're going to find out a little bit. Gideon's going to change his tone, okay? So don't be too hard on him. But he's very open in going back and forth with this angel having this discussion. And the Lord is so powerful through the angel to encourage his servant. I love when he says there in verse 12, he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Right? And here's what you're going to see in this paragraph. God never tells Gideon that he's going to be alone. Right? Can I encourage you about something today? If God is calling you to a big decision, he won't abandon you. He'll go with you through the hard decisions. Can you hear the Lord today? I mean, it doesn't get much clearer than that either this morning. If the Lord is speaking to you about something he needs you to do, he will not leave you alone. He will walk with you through the decision. Now, again, what we don't know is Gideon probably did not see miracles in his lifetime. So we might have that in common with him, right? You have all these incredible miracles that happened before him, but now coming into his life, he probably hasn't seen those things. And so even though God is promising his presence, Gideon has questions, and then he does what kind of pulls a Moses, doesn't he, right? You know what I mean by that? He starts making excuses. Well, I'm not really good at talking. We got anybody here like that today? I'm not too good at talking. God has put you in a position, you need to tell somebody about him, and you're like, well, sorry, Lord, that's not me. You can try to get Travis to do that. He just talks all the time. All right? Sometimes we shove that on other people, don't we, right? But God didn't call me to your friends. He called. Can I just quick aside here? Can I say about you guys? I'm just so proud of you. I'd be glad to step in and try to go to a hospital or go to out to eat or go to your neighbors or whatever. But in the last few months, we've seen different people in our church. They didn't have to call a professional to try to tell someone about the gospel. They did it themselves. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. All right? Gideon's making excuses. I'm the weakest. I'm from the small tribe. God, do you know who you're even talking to? I don't think you have a clue what you're trying to do with me. I can't do this. By the way, just so you're, in case you're wondering, it's not just like the littlest thing either. Later on, God is going to ask Gideon to go face the Midianite army, which is about 120,000 soldiers strong, and he's going to ask him to do it with about 30,000 people. But Gideon doesn't even know he's going to drop that number to 300. So he has a reason to be a little nervous, right? Again, to be terrified a little bit, to be afraid of God a little bit, because I know how the Lord works. He calls you in these situations, and you know he's going to make the numbers where it's not going to weigh in your favor. And you're going to be terrified. You're going to be scared. But the point is that God is going to be glorified. It's about his name and his glory. So he's going to put you in a tough situation. And you're like, I don't really want to be there. I know how you work. That's how Jonah was, right? I know you, God. You sent me to these Assyrians, these wicked Ninevites. You placed me there to tell them to repent, and I know what you're going to forgive them. Why are you doing this to me? Gideon knows that story. Today, can I put you in the same spot? Some of you are in a kind of position, and God is putting you in a hard, scary place. But he won't leave you alone. And he's going to do something incredible if you'll trust him. That's to the preacher, too, by the way. All right. So again, Gideon gets this incredible revelation. Gideon had all he needed to do God's will, and yet he still doubted, and maybe you or I would too. Again, what if it was said you're going to a battle, you're facing an army of 120,000, and maybe you have 32,000? Yeah, we might have some doubts. By the way, we have the same doubts, but we also have the same promises of the Lord. We have God's word, we have his history of deliverance, and yet sometimes we still feel like it's not enough or we're not enough. But God is, and what his word is what we really need. All right. First direct revelation, God gave him a sign. He already had it. Second thing, he gets a consuming fire. Go down to verse 17. So Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. The Lord said, I will wait until you return. So Gideon went in and he prepared a young goat. And from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. And putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him, that is the angel, under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on a rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Quick stop right there. He did exactly what the Lord asked him to do. Right? Think about that. Okay. Verse 21. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is what? Is peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Beezrites, right? Okay. There's this person in front of me. He's telling me that God is calling me to go fight this battle, to free this people. I've given all my excuses, but he says he's going to be with me. Okay, if it's really you, just hang here for a little bit. I'm going to go get you something to eat. We'll talk some more, right? Do you see how he's kind of processing with the Lord? And the Lord is patient with us, isn't he? Yeah. But I want to encourage you today to process with the Lord, right? To try to be obedient, but when you have questions, give them to God. He is understanding in that sense. He'll come to a point where he calls for action, but he's understanding here of Gideon. So Gideon comes back. It sounds like a pretty good meal. Maybe it's a good Mother's Day meal. I don't know, right? He's got the meat cooked up. He's got the broth, like the soup, right? Got a little unleavened bread on the side, puts it in the basket, takes it out. And then he says, you know, if you're the angel of the Lord here, I want to give this to you. And the angel says, basically, set that on the rock and pour out the broth. I'd be like, I just worked really hard on that. So he pours it out, and the angel strikes the rock, and the fire flares up from the rock and consumes the food on the rock. And the angel disappears. And then Gideon, what's he do? Oh, no. That was the angel of the Lord. That was the Lord that was here. He was present. And I just told him earlier, where have you been? Why haven't you showed up? I'm going to die. That was common knowledge in the day, was if you encounter the glory of the Lord, just the glory of the Lord would take your very life, because your human life could not stand in the presence of a holy God. We don't think that way today, do we? Maybe we should think that way a little more. He was scared because he had been in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord comforts him and he says, hey, you're not going to die. But he says that you will have peace. The Lord said to him again in verse 23, peace, do not be afraid. And so then that's when Gideon called that place, the Lord is peace. When God gives us directions to do something, we can ask him again, but realize that he is more than capable to help us accomplish the things that he wants us to do for him. And that's where faith really comes into play. I think it's so easy for us to judge Gideon, but how many of us would really have doubted as well in this situation? Our doubts maybe in our own situation. And here's the question I have all the time. Is it really God talking or is it someone else? Don't you have that trouble sometimes too? Oh, this job opportunity, it looks really good. But is it just something I really want or is it the Lord? This person, you guys, can I be a little transparent here? You need to forgive the preacher. We had some issues trying to get in one of the doors last Sunday. And we couldn't find a key, and I didn't think anybody had a key, and preacher is just impatient, and you know what the preacher did? He put this big old 240-pound body to work, and he opened the door. But as I was even thinking today and praying today, I was like, sometimes we do that with people, don't we? We just bust down the door instead of waiting for the Lord to open the door for an opportunity, right? It's hard sometimes to know, am I supposed to break down the door this time, or am I need to be waiting on the Lord to do it? And that's what this whole series is about. It's like trying to discern the mind and the will of the Lord for our life. Again, is it really the Lord talking? So Gideon still not settled in the spirit. Now, I don't blame him, but I'm sure the Lord is probably getting running out of patience. Let's finish up. Look down if you would there in verse 25. That same night, increasing our faith, that same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than during the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. Verse 29, then they asked each other, who did this? And when they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall he put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Real quick aside story here a little bit. Again, God may put you in challenging situations as he's developing your faith. He's about to do something really big, but here he's got to do something that's still a pretty big deal, right? He's in his own community, his own town, and because of the constant decline and up and down cycle what Israel's going through, people have been sinning and forsaking Jehovah God, and what have they been doing? They've been making some pretty idols, right? As you go, there's all kinds of places in the world, but when I went to India, there were some beautiful idols, but they're just idols. And so the Lord told Gideon to do what? Tear it down. But Gideon's still a little nervous, right? By the way, sometimes God, we see this in the scripture, God calls us to do things in secret, and sometimes he calls us to do it very publicly. It's not necessarily always out front of everybody. So Gideon at night, what's he do? He takes 10 of his buddies, 10 of his friends, and they go and they do exactly what God said. They tear down the altar. They use the wood of the Asher pole to build appropriate sacrifice. The next morning, the guys who run the show in the town, they come back and they see at this little temple place, if you will, that their altar has been destroyed. And they do a little extra investigation. What do they find out? It was Gideon. He's going to die. How do you think he felt? Right? I bet he was scared to death. Who stands up for him? I think this is kind of interesting. His dad does. His dad hasn't even been serving the Lord. His dad stands up, and basically what he says, if that idol that you're praying to is so strong, let him take out Gideon. And I think the people were probably expecting something. I think his father, Joash, he reasons very well. He basically says, let Baal contend for himself. You don't have to fight for Baal. You let Baal contend for himself. And such a powerful truth to this story. Those who had said, let Baal contend for himself, would have expected some sort of bad end to Gideon. They would have expected some sort of farming accident or some sort of natural occurrence that would have caused pain for Gideon. But instead, what does God do with Gideon? I love it. Don't you love the Lord? Look what he does. All those guys that couldn't believe that he would have the audacity to tear down the altar of Baal, they're just praying that Baal will just do something horrible in his life. And you know what God does? He makes them the hero of his entire people. God takes the mess and he turns it into something amazing. He crushes the belief in Baal by raising up his servant who is still scared to death. Can you see how the Lord works? It's incredible. God destroys faith in Baal by lifting up his man in this situation, Gideon. God is about magnifying his name, and he does it here again. Just because you do what God asks doesn't mean everybody is going to love you. Did you catch that? Some people might want to kill you. Literally, they wanted to kill Gideon. All right, fleece test. Look down at verse 33. So all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. The whole swarm is coming for the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. And Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose up early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground cover with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. You guys, the enemy is next door. And it's grown. It's not just the Midianites. It's their utter enemies, the Amalekites. They've decided to come together to destroy this little revolt that Gideon is about to lead. God's spirit comes upon Gideon. He gathers the army together. But I love this phrase, and it's just so human to do it. Gideon says to God, if you will do what you have promised. Did you catch that? God, if you will do what you have promised, prove it to me by this. Can I be careful here? There's some things that you need to pray about, and there's some things you don't. God already told you to make disciples. You don't really have to pray about that to some extent, right? God already told you, we saw a couple weeks ago in Ten Commandments, right? God told you to remember the Sabbath. He told you to honor your parents. He told you not to kill or lie or to covet. There's some things that God's already told you. He's already promised. You don't necessarily have to pray about. And that's what Gideon's doing here. And I don't blame him as far as being scared, right? You're trying to take an army of people. It's not just your life. You're going to try to take this army of people to face the swarms of the enemy. Yeah. I would want to know, too, that God is the one who was doing it. So a few quick things here about the fleece and using a fleece to determine God's will. I hope this will help you today. God had already given his will specifically to Gideon. He didn't need a fleece to determine it. He didn't need to determine it. He knew what God wanted. A fleece wasn't here necessarily about determining it. God told him. Second thing. He wasn't looking for guidance. He already had his direction. He was looking for confirmation. He wasn't hoping to get out of God's plan. He wanted to make sure it really was God's plan. That's why he uses a fleece. God's word to Gideon, his promise, it should have been enough, and it really is all we need as well. Here's a very important thing, and I think you've heard this before, but if you haven't, this could be good for you today. Gideon's test was legitimate, I believe, because it was supernatural, right? How do we do tests for God? Well, let's see here, God. If I get this coin and if I flip it lands heads, then that means I need to do this. But if I flip it lands tails, that means I need to do that. No, that doesn't work. It's going to be heads or tails regardless, right? Here's what your prayer ought to be if you're going to do the coin flip. God, if you want me to do this, you make this coin stand up on its edge on the carpet. Do you see the difference? Right? So many times we basically say there's an A or B test, and one of them is going to happen regardless. But what Gideon asked for was God to do something that never happens. Lord, keep the fleece dry and the ground wet. Well, that doesn't work that way. We'll do the opposite. That doesn't work that way either. If you are literally looking for the confirmation of God, don't be asking for something that could just happen either way. You ask for something that has to be miraculous. And that's what Gideon did. The biggest failure of our fleecers today is that we ask for a sign, but not a miraculous one. And so as we work through this series, here's what I want to challenge you with. I'm going to encourage you not to ask for signs, but to ask for faith. Don't be afraid. What? Just believe. That's what we need to ask for. Instead of asking for the sign of confirmation, ask the Lord to grow faith in our heart. And I hope over the next few weeks you'll be encouraged in that. I would say that there may be an opportunity to ask for a sign, but be very careful asking for signs. I think there are those rare occasions when our faith is weak and we're having a hard time to decide if it's God's prompting or something that's on our own imagination. But if you're going to ask for a sign, then ask for something supernatural. And God in his grace may just give you an answer. If you're just looking for a way out, it is better not to ask. All right, this morning, in almost all instances, we don't need to ask God for a sign to determine his will because we already have his word. And again, ask for something miraculous. Where does wisdom begin this morning? With the fear of the Lord. And if you're looking for a sign, look to Christ. Like the father of the mute boy, say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And if you put out a fleece, then seek the miraculous. Today, I want you to and me to ask the Lord to increase our faith and to be obedient when we can't see. I'm going to close with this last illustration. I think it just carries the idea so well about believing when you can't see. Jacob Smith, he is a 15-year-old, legally blind, free ride skier. Jacob has extreme tunnel vision. He has no depth perception. On top of that, what he does see is blurry. His visual acuity is rated 2800, right? So most of you have desired to have 20/20 at some point in your life. His is 2800, or four times the level of legal blindness. Think of the great big E on the eye chart. He would need it to be blown up four times in order to see it from 20 feet away. So how does Jacob ski like this? Well, his family keeps him on course. On competition days, Jacob's little brother, Preston, patiently helps him hike to the top of the venue. It's so high, the lifts won't take you there. Then his father, Nathan, helps him get down, and Jacob has a two-way radio turned up high in his pocket. His dad is on the other end at the base, somehow calmly guiding him down the mountain. His father, Nathan Smith, said this: "It's on me to make sure I don't let him down. I have to guide him through narrow chutes or not go off a cliff. Jacob is not reckless. He knows his limitations. I think he has the ability to ski anything on the mountain, but he's not going to go try to do it by himself. He wants to be with somebody whom he trusts. He won't ski with people he doesn't trust." When Jacob was asked how much he trusted his father, he replied, "I mean, enough to turn right when he tells me to." Here's my simple question today to you is, will you trust the Lord to turn right? Are you tracking with that? I don't understand your situation. I don't know why you're in the pain you're in. I don't know why the relationship is the way it is. I don't know why the money's not there. I don't know why you've had this struggle or this hurt in your childhood that keeps popping up. I don't have the answers, but I do know this: if you will trust the Lord and turn right when he asks you to turn right, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you, and he will make glory out of your life, and he will fill you with great joy. It's the same sermon every Sunday, isn't it, right? The Lord will take the mess, and he will be glorified, and you'll be filled with joy if you'll be obedient to him. Let's stand this morning. I'm going to ask your musicians to come. Again, I love you guys, and a lot of you guys are really good to share your stories with me, but I know I don't pretend to know everything about what you're feeling or facing in your life today. But I'm just asking you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you that the Lord will help us to turn right when he says turn right. And I think it's a matter of building our discernment and our faith. And it's not, I don't mean to hint at any moment, to hint that it's easy. But so many of us have decisions. Maybe even this week we have decisions about a person or a job or a money thing, or maybe it's about a health need. And we've got to trust the Lord in those things. And if you feel like the Lord is calling, you can ask for a sign. But I would just beg of you to pray for faith, that God would help you to see him, to hear his voice, and when he leads, that you would follow. And I know when he leads and we follow, only wonderful things come out of that. So let's just take a moment this morning. We'll have a moment of quiet here. If you'd like to come to pray, if you'd like to bring a friend and come pray, feel free to come down. Pray for any decisions that are in your heart. Then after that moment of quiet and a brief prayer, then we'll sing together, okay?